I've been preaching through the parables of Jesus Christ, starting with these parables in Matthew chapter 13 that especially concentrate on the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 13, starting with verse 47, we have a parable of the dragnet. Please listen as I read God's word. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I've often heard people say in recent years that they don't want to have anything to do with the church because it's so full of hypocrites. Maybe you've heard similar critiques or similar conclusions by friends of yours. Maybe you yourself are thinking something like that this morning. Maybe you've become disillusioned with the church because you found out that the church isn't perfect. Before you reach such a conclusion and come to a rash decision in your mind, I invite you to consider the parable of the dragnet. In it, Jesus teaches that the church has a mixed character in this age. But it won't always be that way. On the day of judgment, Jesus will separate out unbelievers for judgment and believers for heaven. With this explanation and warning in mind, I urge you, therefore, to take your place in Christ's church with thanksgiving and boldness. It's that especially that I'll be driving at this morning, understanding the mixed character of the church. And because of that, I urge you to take your place in Christ's church with thanksgiving and boldness. I'll line that out by looking at the meaning of three things: the meaning of the net, the catch, and the sorting. It's a very simple parable in that light. And we'll just look at the meaning of those three things. First of all, the meaning of the net. Jesus calls this the dragnet, and those of a certain age will think immediately of a TV program, Dragnet, which is something a little bit different than what Jesus has in mind. It was a TV program in which the police would cast out a dragnet to capture criminals. That's what a dragnet is. In fishing, a boat would let down a large net and kind of drag it along behind the boat and then draw it up onto the shore or draw it up into the boat. You might remember that the disciples did that quite often. In one occasion, their nets were so full of fish that the nets were almost bursting and it was almost to sink the boat. It's a little different than taking out your rod and reel and a lure and just catching one fish at a time, right? This has a large net that draws in lots and lots of fish. The net represents the church. It's the tool that Christ uses in extending his kingdom by drawing men and women and children to salvation. We believe that the Lord is the one who saves men and women graciously. We believe that he sent out his Son, Jesus Christ, to accomplish that redemption by his death on the cross. And there's something that is very immediate, very, very individual and personal about salvation. Each individual must come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, this parable illustrates something different, that there's something very corporate about our salvation. There's something that is about a group that Jesus is doing. And that he has, and that is the church. The Lord has chosen to use certain tools or certain means to draw us to himself. And in particular, from this parable, we could say that God uses the church to draw men and women to himself. He sent the church into the world to proclaim the gospel. He sent the church out in Matthew 28 to make disciples to the ends of the earth. You see, Jesus has chosen to work through this body, this institution of the church, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. We could even take one more step and say, even more specifically, we believe that God uses the preaching of the word and the sharing of the gospel with individuals as special means or special tools to catch fish. In this case, not literal fish, but the fish of salvation. Much like fishing, we don't know men's hearts, much like we don't know what's under the water. But we go out and we proclaim the gospel. We go out and, in a sense, we cast the net of God's word into the community around us, praying that the Lord would fill that up with those he is saving. And by God's grace, we have seen that in our own midst. We have seen and pray, continue to pray, that God would draw others to himself by his gospel. We take one more step in thinking about the meaning of the net. If the church is the net, it implies that Jesus is the fisherman. I want you to notice something about all of these parables of the kingdom that we have been looking at. If you think back, you'll find that Jesus is at work in each and every one of them. And that's something that we can really take to heart and be encouraged by. Earlier, we saw that Jesus sows the seeds or plants the seeds in the first two parables. We also saw in the last parables of the treasure and the pearl of great price that Jesus is the one who gives everything so as to secure the kingdom. He's the one that laid down his life so that we might have forgiveness of sins. And now we can say from this parable that Jesus is at work through the church, gathering saints to himself through his net. Jesus is at work through the church, which is his net. So let's think about the catch then. As I said, fishing by a dragnet is very different than going out with a rod and reel and a lure, catching one fish at a time. A net is thrown into the water and it just gathers up everything in its reach. This brings out the central meaning of this parable, because that net gathers together fish that are both good and bad. It doesn't have any sorting mechanism on it. You might have read or heard about some of the deep sea fishing that is going on right now that uses nets, and how they're concerned about those nets catching fish that they don't want to eat. Dolphins, for instance. So you might go to Walmart and get a can of tuna that is certified to be free from dolphin meat. That's because a net is a tool that just catches everything. And so they have to work especially hard not to catch certain fish. A net is like that. And the church is like that. The church has something of a mixed character to it. So I said, this is going to get at the central meaning of this parable. We find that the kingdom of heaven is at work in the world. And we found that it exists side by side with enemies. In the parable of the wheat and the weeds, we saw that in the world they grow up together. And in that parable, Jesus gave a picture of the entire world and how the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the enemy are existing side by side. In this parable, Jesus narrows down now to look at the church especially. And he explains something about the church. He says that even it has a mixed character about it. Remember I said that the church is Jesus' tool. That he has designed the church to go into the world with the gospel and to draw men to salvation. Well, in that process, there is a drawing together of individuals that are of a mixed character. When Jesus said this, it would have been very helpful for the Jews in his day. And as we'll see, it's very helpful for us today, too. We've noted before that the Jews in Jesus' day had a certain expectation about the Messiah and his kingdom. We've especially noted that that they were mistaken in thinking that Jesus would come and establish a military kingdom. Well, in addition, it seems that they also anticipated a people that would be completely pure. And by pure, they identified that as a physical or a racial purity. Now, it might be, to be generous, it might be easy for us to look at promises of the Old Testament and see where they got some of these ideas. I read from Isaiah chapter 4 for this reason. Listen to those words again. In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by the spirit of judgment, by the spirit of burning. When you listen to that, when you hear that, the promise is a promise of holiness. So you might understand where the Jews would have expected a certain purity among the people of God. But when they read those promises of a Messiah that would cleanse Israel, the mistake that they made was to think that God would cleanse them of the impurities of foreigners. There wouldn't be any Gentiles polluting, so to speak, the purity of the Jewish race. And there's the connection again with the idea that a military king would come and set them free from the Romans. If they did look at it spiritually, they could possibly have thought that there would be purity in worship without idolatry, which would be a step in the right direction, but it still misses the point that the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom. The Messiah brings about spiritual cleansing, and he uses the church even though he knows that it has a mixed character. And there's the tension that the Jews felt in Jesus' day, and that we do as well. Quite honestly, we experience that in our own situation, that we don't know others' hearts. We don't know what's on their mind. This parable helps us to understand what we know by our experience, that the church has a mixed character about it. It has both good and bad fishes. Or spiritually speaking, it has those that are genuinely believers, but it also attracts and gathers in some that ultimately are not believers. There is a certain tension then that exists within the church. From one perspective, we could say the church stands squarely in heaven. As members of the church, we rest in a risen Savior. We know that that work is accomplished for us, so that that we are, in a sense, citizens of an age to come. We can say that, along with Hebrews chapter 12, that we have come to Mount Zion, not to an earthly mountain. We have come to the church of the firstborn. We are in Jesus Christ right now. But from another perspective, we can say that the church also stands very much in this age. As members of the church, we don't stop being men and women. We don't stop being saints who still sin. We don't stop living in a world that is of a mixed character. Wheat and weeds. Believers and unbelievers. And as this parable helps us to understand, the church itself also has this mixed character. To help us understand this principle, we often use the term visible and invisible to describe the church. The invisible church is one that we can't see with our physical eyes. It's that church that God sees perfectly. It's made up of the children of God from all times and all places. That means that it is all of God's children, anywhere and at any time. And as believers, we stand among them. We are in this great historic flood of believers that are belonging to the Lord. God sees this invisible church perfectly. He is God, and He knows those who belong to Him. He's able to do that, but you and I cannot see the invisible. Unless some of you are superheroes that I don't know about. You and I don't see the invisible. We see what's visible. We see the congregation as it gathers together in one place. We see the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church. Now we know that there's the Enid Reformed Church, and we know that there are these congregations of the Lord that stretch around the world, but we can't see them right now with our eyes. Also, we can't see men's hearts. God alone is the one who sees men's heart. The visible church, then, is made up of those who profess with their mouth that Jesus is their Savior. They say, I believe in Jesus Christ. They make a public profession of faith. But as you might be able to guess, though they may be members of the visible church, that sometimes people lie. Sometimes people are deceived. Sometimes people will feel pressured into saying they belong to Jesus because all their brothers and sisters are doing that. Their friends are. Their parents expect it of them. And so they'll say what everyone else wants them to say. You and I look on the outward appearance and we can say, yes, it appears that this person has made a profession of faith and that their life agrees with that. And based on that, they become members of the visible church. And yet, as experience teaches us, there are some that go out from the church and deny the faith. Some go out from the church and by their actions demonstrate a faithlessness or rebellion against the Lord. This parable helps us to understand that the church is like that. The church has this mixed character, and that Jesus understands that. Jesus does not expect us to be able to see the invisible. He doesn't expect us to admit to membership those that we know are part of that invisible church. We can't see that. We can see the fruit of it. We can see those whose lives are in agreement with their profession. And so we admit to the church those who profess faith. And this is what Jesus' parable gets at. That Jesus is at work in the world. That the church, like a net, draws in men, women, and children of all sorts. Sometimes good and bad. And yes, it is a mixed company. But the church still belongs to Jesus. It's still His tool of advancing His kingdom. He has designated it as that tool to bring salvation. Which brings us to the meaning of the sorting at the end of the parable. That fish catches all sorts and is drawn up onto the shoreline. And the fisherman separates the fish, good and bad. The good are drawn into vessels to be used, and the bad are thrown away. Spiritually speaking, this represents God's judgment at the end of the age. Jesus further defines it by saying this, "So it will be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Note from this parable that this day of judgment will surely come. I said earlier that you should find it encouraging that Jesus is at work. The net is in the water right now. Right now, Jesus is drawing men and women to Himself. He is at work. Sometimes, though, that work may seem imperceptible, or it may seem hard to notice, or hard to see the kingdom advancing. And it may seem at times that the church is indeed full of hypocrites. You experience that mixed character of the church. It may also seem like it will never change, that the world and the church will go on forever and ever without change. But I want you to see that Jesus is at work and that the end will come. And at the end, Jesus will come in judgment. This judgment should motivate all of us. For believers, it should motivate you to encouragement. And it should motivate you to endure now. You ought to wait with patience and eager anticipation for Jesus to bring all things under his rule. You ought to recognize that the Lord has been patient with you, and that the hypocrisy that exists in you because you are a saint who still sins, that Jesus has drawn you to Himself. And I ought to encourage you about the nature of the church. That even though it has a mixed character, even though it isn't perfect, even though it it has hypocrites and deceivers, that it is still Jesus' tool. This parable should encourage you to take your place in Christ's church with thanksgiving and boldness. For unbelievers, the sureness of judgment should motivate you to repent. You may look at the church and say it's full of hypocrites, and you'd be right. You'd be right, because believers still sin. And by very nature of that understanding, you'll find that the church isn't perfect. You'll find that you and I and those around you still get angry, still stumble and fall. But if you look at the church and notice hypocrisy and decide that you're not going to have anything to do with it, then you are making a grave mistake. Ironically, if that is the decision you come to, you prove this parable true. You prove it true that within the church there are those who believe and those who don't. But one day, you, like all men, will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. It's inescapable. The net catches all. You will stand before Jesus Christ. You'll have to give answer why you should be granted eternal life. And Jesus calls attention specifically to his judgment, and specifically to the judgment of hell, so as to warn the world and to call you to repentance and trust in Jesus Christ. And he has given the church as the tool to do that. In conclusion, I want you to step back and think of that net in the water. Through this parable, Jesus is teaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that he is at work in the world. The net is in the water, gathering fish right now. His reign has created the church as the tool that he uses to extend his kingdom. And you may notice that the church has a mixed character about it today. But it is still Jesus' tool. It will be mixed until the end of the age, but that end will surely come. Until then, Jesus has appointed the church to be his tool. With this explanation and with this warning, I urge you to take your place in Christ's church with thanksgiving and boldness. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord God, thank you that you save sinners. And we confess, Lord, that we depend upon that promise. God, thank you that you have turned us away from a hardness of heart and a blindness of eyes. Lord, you have made us to see our desperate need in Jesus Christ. And you have provided for us. You have sent your Son to be our Savior. We're grateful, Lord, that we can celebrate that you are at work in the world. We can see that in our own lives. And God, thank you for loving the church. Thank you for helping us to understand its mixed character. God, help us not to forsake the church or show disdain for it because of that mixed character. Instead, Lord, help us to wait patiently upon you. Help us to work eagerly among those around us. And Lord, bless your church. May it draw in a great catch of fish. Lord, may our congregation know the joy of this. May we be like those disciples who fish all night and you fill our nets. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Psalter and turn to Psalm 96. In this psalm, we are invited to sing a new song to the Lord, to praise Him for the wonders that He has done. And as those redeemed by Jesus Christ, you can heartily sing this, knowing that you've been redeemed by His blood. We'll sing Psalm 96, Selection A. I invite you to please stand to sing.